Well, many years ago, there was an emperor who was so fond of new clothes that he spent all of his money on them. He didn't even concern himself with taking care of his army. He didn't care about the theater. He didn't drive through the woods in his fancy carriages, except for the sake of showing himself off with his new clothes. He had a costume for every hour of the day, and just as is said of a king or an emperor that he's in his council chambers, so it was said of him, the emperor is in his dressing room. One day, two strangers came into town. They were con men who passed themselves off as master weavers. And they said that they knew how to make the most exquisite clothes. Not only did they have the colors and patterns were uncommonly beautiful, but the clothes were made of stuff that had a peculiar property about them, that of being invisible to every person who was unfit for office or who was exceptionally foolish. Most of, you know, thinking about this, the king thought to himself, that must be very valuable clothes. By wearing them, I should be able to discover which of my men in my empire are unfit for their office. And I'll be able to distinguish between the wise and the fools. So the emperor paid these two scoundrels a handsome sum of money in advance as they required. Now the two men pocketed the money and pretended to be weaving. As the time passed, the emperor was getting anxious about his new clothes. But as he reflected on what the clothes would reveal about those being unfit or foolish, he wasn't really sure that he wanted to go and find out. So he sent his top aide. Well, of course, when his aide went to see these men, they were busy with their weaving. They saw nothing. He saw nothing. But not wanting to be judged as unfit or foolish, he said, oh, it is the most elegant and beautiful, what a fine pattern and fine clothes. I will certainly tell the emperor how pleased I am with these fine clothes. Well, as time passed, the emperor sent more aides, all of who brought back the very same report. Finally, the day came when the emperor, with the help of his stewards, after taking off his old clothes, pretended to put on the new clothes and even buttoning them and fitting them on. And then, to show off his new clothes, he marched down the street in a parade. His attendants were behind him, acting as though they were carrying his long train, and everyone in the street was shouting, what beautiful clothes, how splendid! Though in fact, they saw nothing. But they didn't want to be judged as being unfit or foolish, until that is, a little child said, but he has nothing on. It's a funny story. Hans Christian Andersen wrote some interesting stories, insightful stories, challenging stories. Think about this now. Many times we can be deceived. Many times we can end up like that emperor. We buy costly and expensive thread and cloth from a weaver of lies, who leads us to believe that, see, Christianity is all simply about not doing things, to just remove the old man, to just take off the old clothes and not putting on the new. Many times we could even walk through the center of our own town so proud, even self-righteous perhaps, wanting everyone to see how pretty we look because of the things that we don't do, not knowing that we're walking around with no clothes, that we have not put on the new man, that we're a fool and we've been deceived. Oh, that God would open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, so that we can see spiritual reality. You see, it's not just enough to get rid of the bad. It's not just enough to not smoke or to not chew and to not go with girls who do. Right? Becoming a Christian is not a minimum height hurdle that you have to jump over, but it's the whole offering of our lives to Jesus. There's been an unfortunate past in Christianity that defined a good believer by what they didn't do. The main point of the distinction of a Christian was how dissimilar they were from the world around us. The main point of distinction was a negative focus on the things good Christians don't do. Now, before I sound too negative, I want to make sure that we understand it's important that we put off our old self. It's important and biblical to not do the things we used to do before we were believers. It's important to not be conformed to this world and to its actions and to its thinking. The put-off principle is a necessary first step in our change process. We need to do it. We need to do a lot of it, and we need to do it regularly. But the clear point that I want to make this morning is that true biblical change is not just about stopping doing the wrong. It's not just about taking off the old clothes of our sinful habits. True biblical change is replacement. True biblical change requires replacement. True biblical change requires us to put off the old man, to be renewed in the thinking of our minds, and to put on the new man. We must clothe ourselves in becoming like Christ. We must be careful to not allow ourselves to be deceived that thinking we have changed when we've only stopped doing wrong things. Well, I can so vividly remember driving down Interstate 75 one evening, nearing Cincinnati, all by myself in my old Datsun 310. I was cruising along without a care in the world in the left-hand lane. And then all of a sudden, it sounded like the whole car was coming apart. The driver's side rear tire had just started shredding into pieces. I quickly, as best as I could, got my car all the way through the lanes of traffic and onto the shoulder. I was kind of shaken up by it all, but I was happy to be safely on the shoulder there and stopped. Until that was, I got out of my car to inspect what was happening, and then a new fear took over, right? I stopped as far right as I could. It was a driver's side rear tire that had blown. I'm on Interstate 75 with the cars and the trucks zooming down like I'm not even there. And then you could feel that anxiety of, oh, now I've got to change a tire 2 feet away, 3 feet away from these cars zooming right past me. Well, fortunately for me, God provided help very, very fast. Within just a few short moments, a police car pulled up behind me. He put on his lights, and that his headlights gave me the light to see better. I had to change my tire, and his emergency lights slowed down all the traffic. So it was much safer to be able to do that. I could see, and I could, in safety, change the tire. I put on the spare and was on my way. You see, changing a tire, just taking off the old tire, wasn't enough. I would never have been able to drive away if I thought that changing the tire only meant to take off the old tire. Now, see, to change the tire, you have to take off the old one and you have to put on the new one. It was only after I put on the new one that I had actually changed the tire. The put-off, put-on principle is all about replacement. It's not just about elimination. We not only need to stop doing things, we need to start doing new things. An interesting and important fact about our society nowadays, that it has changed its way of thinking about what a Christian should be. The world around us no longer defines what they think a true Christian should be by what they don't do. They define what they think a true Christian should be by what they actually do, by the positive impact of their lives. The challenge for us today is, how are we wearing the new clothes of being a new creation in Christ? Are you putting on the new self? Are you developing in your character the qualities of a person of faith? Well, step three in a biblical process of change is putting on the new self. Open your Bibles with me there to Ephesians chapter 4. As we continue in our series in Ephesians, we're in Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24. It says, "But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth and is in Jesus Christ, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Well, what does it mean to put on the new self? Well, our new self is something that we're that we were made at the time of our conversion. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your old self has been rendered powerless. As we have talked about and seen in the Scriptures over and over and over again, our old self is crucified with Christ. Sin no longer has any mastery over us. We have been set free by Christ to obey Him rather than sin. But it's not just that we have been set free from sin, but that we've been set free to something. We've been set free to abundant life. We've been set free to being alive to God in Christ Jesus. We've been set free to obedience. Ephesians 4:24 says that this new self was created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Our new self was created after the likeness of God. It seeks after some of the same characteristics that God has, namely here mentioned true righteousness and true holiness. By receiving Christ, the believer is expected to exhibit Christ-likeness. Just as Adam was created in the likeness of God, the new man, the new creation, is in the likeness of God. Adam was created in the image of God, and all people are thus in the image of God with personhood and dignity. In Christ, all believers are made a new creation in the image of God, reflecting God's qualities of righteousness and holiness. Righteousness, here in our passage, is the regular word for righteousness, and it simply means doing the right thing at the right time for the right reason. Righteousness is what our new self desires to do. It loves to do right. Holiness here is not the common word for holiness coming out of the idea of sanctification, but rather the word here carries with it the thought of purity, freedom from contamination and cleanliness. Holiness is what our new self desires to do. Our new self hates sin. Our new self loves to do what is right and seeks to be free from the contamination of sin. The new self is created in true righteousness and true holiness. The word true modifies both of these words. The idea here is that the truth of the new self is in contrast to the fraudulence, to the deceitfulness of the old self. It's talked about in verse 22. One commentator said, above all, the image of God is shown in character, in righteousness and holiness. If these qualities are not seen, at least in some measure, then there is no evidence that there has been God's work of recreation at all. When the transformation of faith occurs in our lives, when we come to understand all that God has done for us and count it as a fact that our old self has been crucified with Christ, when we realize that our lives have been made new in Christ so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ, then we will show evidence of God's amazing work of recreation in us. Such fundamental change in our spirit by necessity fundamentally sets off a chain reaction of change in our whole lives. Colossians 3:10 puts step 3 of the change process this way. It says that we should put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. The new self is renewed. It's being renovated after the image of its creator, after God himself. And then there in Colossians, it details for us some of the attributes of the new self being formed in the image of God. Listen to these amazing characteristics of the new self there for us in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Each one of these characteristics is supposed to be the very characteristics of a new believer, a true believer in Christ. It says, then put then on, as God's chosen ones, as true followers of Christ, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. What a great description of a true believer. Now, what a great description of the very one that every believer longs to be like, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The marks of a true believer are a compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, love that brings harmony, peace that brings unity, and thankfulness. These are the new clothes of a true believer. These are the amazing attributes that we're supposed to be replacing the sin that we're putting off. When people see us, these attributes of the new self is what they're supposed to see. These character qualities, like the fruit of the Spirit, are supposed to be how we are now living our daily lives through the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So let's take some time this morning and look at our lives. How are we doing in putting on the new self? Are these qualities that describe us? Is our new self, which is being created after the likeness of God, ruling our lives? Are we wearing more new clothes or old clothes? Are we replacing our sinful, selfish, old habits with God-glorifying, Christ-like, new self habits? These are very challenging and wonderful attributes. Which one today is God challenging you to focus on? Is your life characterized by these character qualities? Do you have a compassionate heart? Are you kind? Can you put yourself in other person's shoes and show real compassion, Christ-like compassion and understanding? Are you humble? Are you so focused on speaking the truth that you forget the command says, speak the truth in love? When people think about you, do they think that you are gentle and patient? Do they see a person who's willing to bear an offense without gossiping, without becoming bitter, without any type of retaliation? Are you a forgiving person? Are you always ready to show true self-sacrificing forgiveness that brings harmony to relationships? Are you just focused on your rights? Would people say of you, he must be a true follower of Christ because he is so gracious with his forgiveness? Are you a person who brings peace into difficult circumstances, that brings unity to your family and to your church? Or do you sow discord by what you say and do? Would someone looking at you say, there goes a thankful person? See, these are the things that are supposed to be replacing the old self of our lives. These are the things that are supposed to be replacing our sinful habits and our sinful choices. These are the things that are supposed to characterize true believers. You know, a Christian is literally a little Christ. The suffix "ian" on Christian means relating to or belonging to or resembling. The first and foremost reality of any Christian is someone who belongs to Christ. And because we belong to Christ, as a Christian, we're supposed to resemble Christ. So often in our attempt to make sure that we have correct doctrine, we can tend to underemphasize the actions of our faith. We simply make the definition of a Christian mean a person who believes certain truths. But the definition of a true Christian is both someone who believes certain truths, who belongs to Christ, and a person who lives those biblical truths, who resembles Christ. A Christian is someone who belongs to Christ and resembles Christ. How are you doing in resembling Christ? This thought is so strong in the Scriptures that in two places in the Bible, we're actually told to clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Literally have clothed yourselves with Jesus. The reality of our belonging to Christ is a done deal. We are already clothed with Christ in our position with Him. Ephesians tells us we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Colossians tells us that our lives are hidden with Christ. Romans tells us that we've been united with Christ in His death and in His resurrection. The spiritual reality of our position in Christ is truly a wonderful and amazing thing. We belong to Christ. We exist in Him. All that He has done for us is more real than the pew that you are sitting in right now. And it is more certain to happen in our lives than the sun rising tomorrow. But so often our position in Christ doesn't quite translate well into our practice, the practice of living out our daily life in Christ. We are already holy and blameless and acceptable to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And yet we still must struggle and pursue change to become more holy in our daily lives. We have already put on Jesus Christ when we came to know Him and our salvation. And yet we must daily choose to put on Jesus Christ. Romans 13:14 is an imperative. It's a command. And it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Well, we've been well schooled on the importance of the last part of that verse, and rightly so. We need to, by the command of God, to make no provision for the flesh, to make no provision for our selfishness. You know, that phrase always makes me think of backpacking. I had the privilege in my younger days to backpack in several states. You know, when you go backpacking, you have to make provision for everything. Food, clothing, shelter, water, fire, bugs, weather, and the list goes on and on and on. You have to think about everything. Think about as many possible scenarios ahead of time to adequately prepare yourself for a backpacking trip. It's important in backpacking to make provisions for all the eventualities. But you know, so often in our selfishness, as this verse challenges us, sometimes we make provisions for our flesh, for our selfishness. We actually prepare ahead of time, setting ourselves up for sin. We arrange our activities so that we can gratify our selfishness. We're not supposed to do that. We're commanded not to do this. We're not supposed to make provisions for the flesh. We're not supposed to grease the slide, making it easier for us to sin. We're instead supposed to put off the old man. An important part of spiritual growth is wisely cutting out, eliminating situations that tempt us to give in to our sinful habits. You know, it's really hard to fall into the hole if you know the hole is there, because you've fallen into that hole before, maybe many times before, and you take the spiritual steps that are necessary to avoid the hole. Tremendous amounts of important spiritual growth can happen by making no provision for the flesh, for our selfishness, for our sinful habits, by putting off the old man. We need to get rid of that old, flat, shattered tire. We need to get it off the car. But we also need to put that new tire on that car. What's new in this verse? What's to put on in Romans 13:14? What is supposed to be replacing making no provision for the flesh? It's the command to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We often put so much effort in the putting off process that we don't adequately put as much effort in putting on the new man, of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the emperor's new clothes, we are deceived. We've taken off the bad clothes, the former way of life, but we've not yet fully put on the new clothes of our new self, of Jesus Christ. We belong to Him, but we don't resemble Him. So what does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? To put on the Lord Jesus Christ means to become more like Him, to receive by faith all that He has for our daily life. To put on someone, to clothe ourselves with another person, is kind of a foreign idea to us. It doesn't quite make sense. But it wasn't to the Greeks. One commentator wrote this: the phrase "to put on a person," which seems a harsh expression in our language, was not infrequently used by Greek writers and means to imbibe his principles, to imitate his example, to copy his spirit, to become like him. Then he gives several examples through ancient Greek literature, and then he concludes with this: thus, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ means to take him as a pattern and a guide, to imitate his example, to obey his precepts, to become like him. Now, we could go on and on, sermon after sermon, examining the life of our Savior and learning from him how to follow his example, to pattern our lives after him, to obey his precepts, to become more like him. What a valuable and life-changing study that would be. Because our Jesus came to love and to serve. He lived a life of compassion and truth. He was so gracious and yet so strong. He cried with the brokenhearted and he blessed the little children. He condemned hypocrisy and he loved the tax collector and the prostitute and the sinner. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He was a passionate teacher and a faithful friend. He ate with the sinners and with the Pharisees. He was a man of prayer. He gave without wanting in return. He loved unconditionally. Acts says he went about doing good. He was wise and meek. He was humble and kind. He was bold and uncompromising. He was simply amazing. You see, you're not going to become like Jesus simply by elimination, by not doing certain things. We're not going to become more like Jesus by our own determination. We just can't do it. Sheer determination is not the answer. We can't make ourselves in our own power to become more like Jesus. We won't become like Jesus through imitation. That we're supposed to be like him, but not some kind of cheap imitation. You know, hold a rose, a real rose, in your one hand. Then hold a plastic, fake rose in your other hand. One is real. One is fake. See, we actually want to become the real thing. Not a cheap imitation, not a plastic replica of a Christian. We're not supposed to be plastic Christians, but believers who are being transformed into the real thing. We become like Jesus through transformation, through engaging in the biblical process of change, through pursuing God's will, through being conformed inside and out to the image of Christ. We become like Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, filling us, changing us, controlling us, bearing his fruit in us, using God's word in our lives to change us. Our goal is to reflect the true character and beauty of Christ. As a mirror reflects the image, so we want to be a mirror. When people look at us, we want them to see a real person who is being conformed into the image of Christ. Well, the label on the bottle said, blueberry pomegranate, 100% juice, all natural. There was a picture of a ripe pomegranate spilling its exotic and glistening seeds onto the mound of fat, perfect blueberries. And then she read the ingredients list. Filtered water, pear juice concentrate, apple juice concentrate, grape juice concentrate. Where are the blueberries? Where are the pomegranates? Finally, she found them, fifth and seventh on a list of 9 ingredients, after the mysteriously unspecified natural flavoring. You see, by law, food ingredients are listed in descending order of weight. That means a product contains the greatest proportion of the first ingredient on the list and successively less for those further down the list. So according to this list, the jug in her hand that she held was mostly water and other juices and just enough blueberry and pomegranate to say blueberry and pomegranate juice. In the front corner, on the front label, in the small print, easy to mistype, there in the bottom, were those telltale words, flavor juice blend, and other natural ingredients. The enticing picture was cleverly labeled as a decoy to sell diluted blueberry pomegranate-flavored product, convincingly disguised to look like something that it wasn't. So she put the juice back on the shelf. She said, "I left the store empty-handed and wondering, what if I had an ingredients list printed on me? Would Jesus be the main ingredient? If not, how far down the list would he be? Would my label accurately represent my contents? Or would I falsely project a misleading outward appearance that cleverly masked diluted ingredients? My packaging may be convincing. I may look and sound like the real thing. But what if someone came to me looking for Jesus beneath my Christian label and found something else? Something Jesus flavored, but not Jesus filled. Are you Jesus flavored? Or are you Jesus filled? In putting on the new man, we need to be filled with Jesus, to clothe ourselves with Jesus, to be Jesus filled. What do you need to put on today? Let's pray. Father, what a challenging closing illustration that is. Lord, where would Jesus be on our ingredient list? How many other things would we have put before him? Would the label on the outside of us that says Christian be accurate? Or when they looked at the ingredients list, would Jesus be way down? Lord, what a challenging illustration. Lord, we do not want to be Jesus flavored. We want to be Jesus filled. Change us. Change us. Help us to put off that old man. Lord, help us to renew our thinking through your scriptures and help us to put on you, put on the new man, to put on these character qualities so that we can stand out as a Jesus-filled believer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.